A very blessed evening to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we wait for the new year to begin, I think many of us may perhaps be wondering what kind of year 2024 will be. It is, after all, supposed to be a new year. And at the very least, that simply means it will not be the same as the old year. But perhaps many are also hoping that the new year will be a much better one. A brand new year without all the old problems, issues and trials that we or the world have faced this year. And perhaps many are also praying that 2024 will be an exceptionally blessed new year, abundantly filled with goodness, peace, happiness and with blessing for all of us. And so at midnight tonight, people everywhere will be wishing one another Happy New Year, or may you have a very blessed and prosperous New Year. Well, actually, if you think about it, this same wish is regularly expressed at this time every year, on every New Year's Eve, and with the word new bearing the meaning of better things than what we had before. But unfortunately, not every new year in the past have fulfilled all our expectations. As the years come and go, each of them has brought their share of blessings, but each of them, without exception, have also brought their share of burdens. And we can safely predict that this will be true of all the years to come, that every new year that comes will present us with a mixture of blessings and burdens. This is the sober truth that we all have to accept as long as we live in a world that's filled with sin and the effects of sin continue to thrive in this world. There will be nothing really new under the sun. As King Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So if every year that goes by is generally the same and with nothing new under the sun, why then do we bother to celebrate the beginning of each new year? Well, I would like to suggest that we who are in Christ actually have the best reason to look forward to every new year that comes. It is because each new year brings us one step nearer to the time when all things will be made new. We ought to welcome the new year joyfully because of this. When the clock strikes 12 tonight, we who are in Christ can be greeting one another, Blessed New Year, but we can also add to that the reason why it is blessed. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:11, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now let me ask you this. Doesn't this, you know, add a new dimension, make a big difference in our New Year celebration? Doesn't it remove the futility of going through the same routine and doing the same thing at this time every year? Doesn't it lift you up above all the cares and burdens that you may anticipate in the coming year? Well, I hope it does. Although there's nothing new under the sun, each new year does bring us closer to that glorious future. Soon, we'll be one step nearer to that final phase of history, the phase that will begin after our Lord Jesus Christ has returned and has reigned on this earth for 1,000 years, after all the forces of evil have finally been defeated, and after all the dead have faced the last judgment. Then comes the most glorious, the most wonderful future where all things are made new. But you may ask, how can we be sure that this is true, that all things will really be new? Well, we know it because God has revealed it to us in His Word. So let's look again at the passage that we read in Revelation chapter 21. And you see immediately in verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And the very first thing that we want to consider here is the things that have passed away. It is the first heaven and the first earth, the one that we are in right now, the existing heaven and earth. This is the same heaven and earth that God created in the beginning, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And God, at the end of the sixth day, had declared the heaven and the earth to be very good. Unfortunately, within a short time, this heaven and earth came under the curse of sin because of man's rebellion against God. And since then, they have been wearing away and decaying. And this is the reason why there are droughts, heat waves, typhoons, floods, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, natural disasters, extreme weather conditions happening throughout history. The world has been described as a huge clock that is winding down. And this is actually not due to carbon emissions or greenhouse gases generated by human activities, as some would have us believe. Because according to the scriptures, the real cause of all these things is sin. Human sinfulness is the ultimate cause of all the decay that you see in this present heaven and earth that we are in. Sin has defiled this earth with crime, bloodshed, and violence. Sin has also defiled the skies with warplanes and missiles, and more recently, with lethal drones and spy balloons. Outer space has also not been spared. It has been defiled with military spy satellites. The present heaven and earth have become so horribly defiled with human sinfulness that they cannot be inhabited by the coming new kingdom of sinless perfection. And hence, they have to pass away. And the question you may ask is, how will the heavens and the earth pass away? We think of the massive size of planet Earth and all the things in it. How can all that be destroyed? Well, remember that this year has already seen destruction on a massive scale, on an unprecedented scale from the many catastrophic events. For instance, this year is reported to be by far the worst wildfire season in Canada since records began, with over 185,000 square kilometers of land destroyed, and that's an area much larger than the whole of West Malaysia. And then in August, a wildfire on the island of Maui in Hawaii caused huge losses amounting to about $5.5 billion. And that went on record as the worst wildfire in the U.S. in over a century. And perhaps the most shocking destruction of all that many of us have witnessed in our lifetime happening in the world took place 22 years ago. On September 11, 2001, everyone was horrified to see how the tallest buildings in New York were so rapidly destroyed after hijacked planes were crashed deliberately into them. There were great flames of fire, billowing smoke, then followed by the awesome collapse of each tower within a few seconds. Buildings that had taken more than 7 years to build were reduced to rubble in less than 2 hours. Dearly beloved, let it be known that the passing away of the heaven and the earth will be like that, but on a really much, much larger scale. And the description of it is given in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, there's actually one important lesson that we can learn right now from this. What's the use of investing so much of our time, so much of our energy in the things of this present heaven and this present earth? Why labor so hard to gain the things of this world when we know that they will eventually pass away and be totally forgotten? Shouldn't we rather labor for the things that will endure forever? For things that will come after the present heaven and earth have passed away? Yes, we should labor for that. And that would be the things in the new and glorious heaven and earth. Now, it is interesting for us to note that even long before the Apostle John had this vision given to him in Revelation chapter 21, God had already revealed about the new heaven and the new earth through the prophet Isaiah. And you can see this in Isaiah chapter 65, where God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now this verse states one important feature about this new heaven and new earth that is not mentioned in our text of Revelation chapter 21. And that is how they will come into being. Here God says clearly that He will create them. And that means that it will not be the same old heaven and old earth that has been refurbished, renovated, or recycled into something new. It will be an entirely new creation. It will be made out of nothing, just like the first one, only much better than the first one. And therefore, the very first feature of the new heaven and new earth is its freshness. And that's something that we can all look forward to, that everything in it will be absolutely fresh, absolutely unused. And this point is emphasized in Revelation 21, verse 5. It says that he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And one of those things that God will make new is the city of Jerusalem, as verse 2 tells us. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this new city will be completely different from the present city of Jerusalem, which has a very long history of sin, disobedience, and rebellion. Do you know that the present Jerusalem has been destroyed completely at least twice? It has been besieged 23 times, attacked an additional 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times. It has been the scene of 20 revolts and innumerable riots, and had at least 5 separate periods of violent terrorist attacks during the past century. Although the name Jerusalem actually means city of peace, the people who live there have actually had very little peace. But it will be different for those who live in the New Jerusalem. There will be the most blissful peace because God will personally take up residence there. Listen to what is written in verse 4 that speaks about the blissful life of those who are in the New Jerusalem. It says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These words provide really the greatest comfort and hope to all who are sick and who are suffering today. But that's not all that the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem will enjoy. All the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem will also enjoy its great beauty, an immense beauty, a beauty that exceeds anything this world has ever known. Look at verse 2. We are told here that the city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I think that there's probably no day in a woman's life when she is more beautiful than on her wedding day. On that day, the bride will spend hours getting her hair done, putting on her makeup, and then putting on the wedding dress, which had been specially chosen or even made for that event. Likewise, our Lord Jesus has already spent over 2,000 years preparing the holy city for us to dwell with Him forever. And therefore, it must be more beautiful than we can ever imagine. According to the description given here in the rest of John chapter 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem will have 12 city gates. And each gate is made of a single pearl. You know, pearls have been treasured for thousands of years because of their exquisite beauty. And you see, unlike all other precious stones, pearls are formed inside living creatures. And it takes at least 6 months to grow a tiny pearl. But once it's grown, it's already perfect. It does not need any further cutting or, you know, polishing to be used. It can be used immediately, unlike other precious stones that have to be shaped and polished and so on. All the pearls that we have seen are just large enough only to drill a hole where you can put a string or wire to it to make it a piece of jewelry. But the pearly gates are large enough to become huge entrances to the city of God. Imagine that. And then we are told that the streets of the city are made not of gravel, but of pure gold, and its buildings are not made of bricks and concrete, but of priceless materials such as jasper and gold. And even the foundations are made of 12 different kinds of precious stones. We are told further in chapter 22 that the holy city will have a river proceeding out of God's throne and bringing life through a never-ending supply to all its inhabitants. And all the inhabitants will be able to feast on the 12 kinds of fruits from the tree of life that grows on both sides of the river. And there'll be no need for anyone to use lamps or have the sun for light, since the entire city will already be brightly illuminated by God Himself. And I think that this will be something entirely new that we should all really look forward to. Something really amazing, because according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, God dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. But here we are told that in the future, all the inhabitants of this city will not only be dwelling in this light of God, but they will also see His face. Now, I'd like us to take a short pause for a moment and just take all of this in. Just think about this entire description that is given to us. All that we have learned about the future is not just meant to captivate our imagination. It is also meant to touch our hearts. It is meant to stir up our feelings, because this is all about our eternal home. This is all about the place where we will finally belong. In fact, meditating often on this is good for your soul. You ask yourself, you know, why does God provide us with such a spectacular glimpse of it right here in His Word, and especially in the last part of the Bible? You know, the thing that will give us the most lasting impression is always found at the end of the book. And, you know, it's meant, He has done this to give us hope. It's meant to strengthen our faith. It's meant to lift up our spirits. And that is also what I can testify has done for me. You know, as I was meditating on these things years ago, I was moved to write some words to try to capture the thoughts and feelings that were evoked by my meditation. And I hope you won't mind if I would just share with you some lines from this poem. How I long to be with Jesus in His city, bright and fair, filled with all the things He promised. What a joy awaits me there. I can see the heavenly city in an image in my mind, coming down in radiant glory, new and fresh in her design. As a bride displays her beauty to the bridegroom's full delight, so are manifested fully all her wonders in my sight. Just to know that I will be there brings great joy to all my days, for I've always longed to live where I can see Him face to face. There shall be no longer sorrow, pain and sinning pass away. Only happiness shall follow in this new eternal day. Built with radiant jasper crystal, with a wall both high and great, and the glorious tribes of Israel are each named upon each gate. 12 foundations hold this city, all adorned with precious stone, and the light which shines so brightly emanates from God alone. Everything is so appealing, every stone of worth untold. Every leaf is full of healing, every street of crystal gold. In the midst there flows a river, giving life to all the land. At its source is found the Savior, sitting on a throne so grand. How I long to be with Jesus in His city, bright and fair, filled with all the things He promised. What a joy awaits me there. Now, dearly beloved, I hope that the thought of being with Jesus in His city, bright and fair, will also excite you. It will also make you look forward to the time when God will make all things new. And as you think about that, let me now add on another feature about the new heaven and the new earth, which should excite you even further. And that is their eternal duration. How long will they last? The answer is actually found in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord." You see, God himself says that the new order of creation will remain before him. And that means it will last forever. It will be the ultimate, final, eternal state. There'll be no further developments or no newer creations to come after it. How different this is from the world in which we live, isn't it? Where things keep changing over time and nothing lasts forever. Now, we who live here in Singapore have seen our built environment change drastically over the years. And if you were to stay overseas for too long and then come back, you may find that many of the old familiar landmarks are no more there. And one of this is Shenton Way. You know, Shenton Way has been constantly changing. And here in this slide, you can see, you know, a picture of Shenton Way from 1956 to 1973 and more recently to 2020. It has been constantly changing throughout these years. And a new building that looks really nice is built, but then after a few decades, it becomes dwarfed by all the surrounding new buildings. And then it is demolished, and it is replaced with a new one. But then this new building, in turn, becomes an eyesore after some time. And then it is replaced with another one, which is even bigger and better. And so there seems to be no end to this cycle of change in the built environment in this world. No structure is permanent. You know why? Because once it is permanent, it means it's already perfect. It does not need to be replaced anymore. And that brings us now to the most important feature of this entire new order of creation. Their eternal duration implies that they are flawlessly perfect, that they can never be improved upon, they can never be replaced with anything better, because they are already the very best that can ever be. They will fill up the sum of perfection in every possible way. And one aspect of that perfection is moral perfection or righteousness. And that is what is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. That tells us, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And this means that there will be nothing at all that is unrighteous, sinful, corrupting, deceiving, misleading, or tempting over there. And how different is that from our present world, which is filled with so much unwholesome images, deceitful appearances, fake news, scams, and sinful influences. All these things that trouble us today will no longer exist in the new order of creation because perfect righteousness dwells in it. But while this important feature makes it the most ideal place for us to dwell in, it also presents a huge problem to us. And that's highlighted in verse 27. Of Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." You see, the problem is this. How can we imperfect creatures dwell there? Our sinful nature makes us incompatible with the new heavens and the new earth. We will be instantly reduced to ashes by being exposed to the light of God's holiness that illuminates the city. So how can we who are sinners entertain the slightest hope of living in such a perfect and sinless place? Is this just an impossible dream for us? No, it isn't. For there is a way for us to be a part of that glorious future when God creates all things new. And that way is to be created anew. And the good news is that this is already true of those who are in Christ. As we read in the other passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, I'd like you to notice some striking similarities between this verse that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians and our text in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 5, that was written by the Apostle John. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, there is a new creature. In Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, in this verse, all things are passed away, while Revelation 21, verse 4, mentions that the former things are passed away. And in this verse, we find the words, "Behold, all things are become new." While in Revelation 21, verse 5, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." Isn't that interesting? But what does all this mean? What does the correspondence or the similarities mean to us? It tells us that the only way that anyone can ever have a part in God's new creation is to become a new creation, to become a new creature. And if you are not a new creature, you can have no part in the glorious new heaven and earth, and in the new Jerusalem with the absolute freshness, eternal duration, and flawless perfection. So now we come right to the crux of this sermon, and that is the need for you to be a new creature. How can you know if you are one? Well, the answer lies in the first part of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Only those who are saved, those who are in Christ, are new creatures. If you have truly believed in Christ to be your Savior and Lord, then you have become a new creature, and you will have a part in God's new creation. Well, before we were saved, we were still in our old nature. We were slaves to sin. Sin dominated our thoughts and actions like a cruel taskmaster, and we were under its control. We served sin, and as a result of that, we suffered all the unpleasant effects that came with it, such as hatred, bitterness, deceit, strife, jealousy, rebellion, pride, and lust. But all that has changed for us who are in Christ. Through His power, we are liberated, we are delivered from the power of sin. Although sin may still be present in our lives, its power over us is broken. Now, those who are not in Christ yet cannot enjoy such freedom from the power of sin. The old sinful nature is still very much active in them, and they cannot live the new life of a Christian no matter how hard they try, because they are still under the power of sin. Now, perhaps there may be some right here who are experiencing this. Please take time to examine yourself and ask this question: are you still living under the power of sin? Is your life still dominated by sin? And if your answer is yes, then perhaps you're not a new creature yet. Now, another way to tell whether you are truly a new creature or not is to see whether there is a new quality in your life. And some would call this a transformed life. The Apostle Paul refers to it as newness of life. And this is what he wrote about in Romans chapter 6. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." To walk in newness of life is to exhibit a new, fresh quality of life that is different from the former life. And just as Christ's body was changed after his resurrection from the dead, so your life should change after you have become a Christian. When you walk in newness of life, your priorities will be different. You live for heavenly things rather than for earthly things. If you are walking in newness of life, your values in life will also be different. You'll be more concerned about the things of God than for the things of this world, and about things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal. And you will realize that the most urgent need of our present time is not to implement measures to save the world from destruction, but rather to implement measures to save precious souls from destruction. Their souls will outlast the world, and if they are saved, they will dwell with God in this new order of creation forever. Above all, if you are truly walking in newness of life, you will respond to the Word of God. You listen whenever God speaks. You'll be ready to do His bidding and to take His word seriously. Those who walk in newness of life will tremble at God's word and be moved and convicted by it. They will respond to that word with prayer, with trust, and obedience. They're not just hearers of the word, they're also doers of it. They are just like the good ground in the parable of the sower that Jesus told in Matthew 13, which represents those who hear the word and understand it and also bear fruit and bring forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So this now helps you to know whether you are really walking in newness of life. Do you listen to God when he speaks to you through his word? Do you respond to him readily? Or are you more like a dead person who does not respond at all? You know, we all know that things that are dead have no ability to respond. You may shout at them, scream at them, shake them, and not get the slightest response out of them. And so if the word of God has made no impact on your life, that gives you every reason to beware and to be concerned, as this may indicate that you are not walking in newness of life. And if, as we have seen before, you are still living in sin, well, that may also indicate that you are not saved. And if this is what the Lord is saying to you now, please don't delay to repent of your sins and to get yourself saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it would be great to make sure of your salvation before the year ends. However, if out of all this, the Lord gives you the assurance tonight that you do have evidences of walking in newness of life, then don't just be satisfied with that. But in response to all that you have learned tonight about the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, these are three things that you can do. Firstly, repent of whatever besetting sins that still exist in your life. Make sure that you leave them all behind and don't bring any of them into the new year. Secondly, renew your love and your commitment to the Lord so that you may trust in him to lead you well in the new year. And thirdly, resolve to strive for new heights of Christian living and of Christian service that God wants you to attain. Let the Lord accomplish much more through your life in 2024. Then, as a new creature in Christ, you can rejoice that the new year is bringing you closer to the day when God will make all things new, to that great and wonderful day when you will dwell with him forever in the new heaven, in the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Dearly beloved, as we enter the new year tonight, may our hearts find much strength, much hope and comfort from the true and faithful words that God has spoken to us through his word. Behold, I make all things new. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you that as we now come to the new year, you have given us the assurance that we are now one step closer to that wonderful age when all things will be made new. And so, Lord, may this give us the impetus that we need, the encouragement that we need to overcome every challenge, even for the years to come. For, Lord, we know the day will come when thou would change all things and remove all the things that are evil and wicked, and that we will be able to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth with thee forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.